Good afternoon. On behalf of the Wiersma family, I welcome you to this service for Liz Wiersma. I'm Pastor Elizabeth Guillaume Kuna, and I had the privilege of being Liz's chaplain when she lived at Glen Hill Strathaven. And I'm honored to lead you here as we worship together this afternoon. Today, we take time to celebrate Liz's life and to acknowledge the difference that she made in our lives. We also take time to mourn her passing and acknowledge the hole that will be left because she's no longer with us. Because our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, we trust that through the time we spend here today, we will find renewed hope, strength, and well-being together. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And Jesus invites us in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I invite you now to stand for God's greeting, and then we will sing together, "How Great Thou Art." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing "How Great Thou Art."
Thank you.
may be seated. We have come together to renew our trust in Christ, who by dying on the cross has freed us from eternal death, and by rising has opened for us the gates of heaven. We are thankful that Liz now shares in Christ's victory over death. And let us pray for ourselves that the Lord may grant us the gift of his loving consolation. Heavenly Father, our Creator and Redeemer, in whose presence there is no darkness and no death, we worship and adore you, the living God. Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, who tasted death for everyone and who brought life and immortality to light, we praise your name for victory over death and the grave. Holy Spirit, author and giver of life, comforter of those who sorrow, we praise your name for the light and hope of your presence within our hearts. Before you, holy and triune God, we offer our worship and adoration, even in the face of death and the grave. Blessing and honor, glory and power, wisdom and strength belong to you, now and forever. Amen. I want to invite Emily Wiersma, a granddaughter, who will be reading scripture for us.
Hello. Okay, perfect. We'll start with Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are much more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure.
Thank you. Let's rise again and sing Amazing Grace. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to invite Steve Gruneveld to come to give the eulogy now.
Testing? Oh, okay. Good morning, everyone. My name is Steve Gruneveld. I'm the oldest of Beppa's 21 grandchildren, and I have the honor and privilege of remembering Beppa with all of you today. I've kept my emotions in check pretty well, and sitting there singing hymns, shocked I'm doing this. I didn't even do this for Paca. But the wave of nostalgia sort of just like punched me in the face. Just my grandparents, one set sat there and the other set back there. Sorry, just a lot of memories. So just give me 10 seconds and I'll be okay. Okay. All right, so almost 10 years ago, I stood in the same spot at the Emmanuel Reformed Church and eulogized my grandfather, Paca. Beppa sat right there in the front row. She was listening, mostly smiling at the memories, sometimes crying. She told me later that she listened to an audio recording of the eulogy a bunch of times. Listening to it for a short period, anyways, made her forget about the loss of Paca and made her feel good to hear and think about those memories. So that's what I want to do for the next few minutes. I'll be honest, it's probably like 15, 20. Let's talk about Beppa, some memories, and what made my grandmother a special person. And I'm going to talk about Beppa the same way I talked about Paca 10 years ago, and that is to look at the different size of Beppa that made up her full 92 years of life. And I should note that some of these memories are mine, but I want to thank my parents, my uncles, my aunts, sister, my cousins, kids, niece, and nephews for sharing their memories with me so that we could put this all together. So let's start with the basics. Liskia, or Liz as she preferred to be called, Banderlei was born in 1930 in the village of Paces Modergot, a small village near the North Sea coast in the province of Friesland in Netherlands. The second oldest of six kids, born to Pete and Menka Vanderlei, my Paca Pete and Beppa Menka. They were a farm working family at the time. The family later moved to Swatahan, another village in Friesland, where Beppa worked as a housekeeper for a period of time for a local family, as I recall. In 1948, Beppa met a young man named Ransa Wiersma. They met ice skating. They married that year, and in 1950, with oldest son Peter in tow, immigrated to Canada. Their first stop was the Goderich area, near Lake Huron in Western Ontario. Ransa, or Paca, worked as a farmhand, for around 3 years, but then got a job at General Motors in Oshawa. The family, now with kids Art and Christine at the time, moved to a house on Wayne Avenue in Oshawa. Then in 1958, now with children Bill, Maynard, and Ron, they purchased and moved into a house on Dovedale Drive in Whitby. Then came Nancy, Doug, and Rob. And then a final family move to Crawford Street in 1969. And to be honest, that's a house I associate with Beppa. After the children had grown, Pac and Beppa moved again to Wilmot Creek in Bowmanville before finally moving to an apartment at Durham Christian Homes in Whitby. While Paca worked at the farm or General Motors, Beppa managed home life, being a housewife and mother to her family of 9 kids, which grew to add 21 grandchildren, 30 great-grandchildren, 2 great-great-grandchildren, thus creating the great Wiersma Empire. Many of you were with us at the service today. So, like I said, let's have a look at Beppa's 92 years by looking at the different sides of Beppa. So, Beppa the mother. Beppa was a mother to 9 kids. To run a household of 11 is not easy, especially when Beppa also insisted on a Dutch clean house at the same time. I know my mom has stories of not only making beds and doing dishes, but dusting every morning before leaving from school. Even years later, when my sister Elisa would come to Beppa's apartment to clean, Beppa always made sure Elisa knew it needed to be Dutch clean. And even for Beppa, trying to remember everything that needed to be remembered for 9 kids was a challenge. Even trying to get all the proper names out, and she was trying to move them along. She usually started strong, but it was Peter, Art, Bill, Mayor, Dingus, come on, let's go. That's how she herded them along. Having 9 kids, not surprisingly, means occasionally you forget one or two. Having 5 kids means that too. One day after church, the car was loaded and leaving the parking lot when Beppa called for a head count. 1, 2, 3, wait a second. Just as they were about to turn up the street, Beppa realized the head count didn't quite add up. There was baby Maynard still asleep in the last pew of the church. There are memories of many family celebrations over the years, including Easter, when the girls, Christina and later Nancy, would get a new Easter dress for Easter every Sunday to attend church. Also, typically Peter would get a new suit, and Art got Peter's, Bill got Art's, Maynard got Bill's, etc., etc., etc. My mom remembers coming home from church on Sundays to a family treat, 1 bottle of pop and 1 pound of Smarties, to be divided exactly equally among all the siblings, equally to the exact Smartie. There were 2 unforgettable trips to Holland in the 1960s with all the children, with Beppa making sure her kids experienced firsthand her homeland and connections to the many relatives that still live there. Beppa met the challenges of raising 9 kids with love and understanding, but also, not surprisingly, disapprovement at times. As Uncle Maynard and Uncle Doug reminded me yesterday and demonstrated for me again this morning, you could always tell when Beppa disapproved or disagreed. She made a distinct throat clearing sound. It went something like, you knew you were in a bit of trouble when you heard that sound. So that was Beppa the mother, Beppa the mom. Beppa the volunteer. Beppa was a very active and involved member for many years in the Emmanuel Reformed Church. She was a Sunday school teacher, having actually taught my dad before he married my mom. I'm guessing my dad heard the throat clearing sound a few times in class with Beppa. She was a catechism teacher. She sang in the church choir. I think I remember behind here. I honestly think, adding to the nostalgia, the stage looked exactly the same as it did in 1981. So, along with Paca and family, they were the custodians for the church. Beppa was also a member of the Ladies' Aid Club, where I know she spent a lot of time with her friends. I actually remember coming home sometimes from high school for lunch, and Beppa and her Lady Aid friends would be in the living room having a meeting. She was also involved in the Vacation Bible School at this church, which I actually remember going to once. Beppa was also very involved with the Reformed Church Women Group and very proud to become the president of the All Ontario Ladies Group at the time. Beppa also encouraged this church years ago to be involved in a girls' club called the Calvinettes. She brought in and implemented the program at the Emmanuel Reformed at this church. She created this outreach program at the church, doing Bible studies and crafts with girls aged 8 to 12. They had camping trips to Camp Samak, sleepovers at the church, and did activities where the girls would earn badges, completing different programs throughout the year. Her 2 daughters also became involved in leading the Calvinettes later on. So as you can see, Beppa was very committed to giving her time to the church community. And she was a great example for her children on volunteering your time, many of them following her lead in volunteering for church and other community activities. So that was Beppa the volunteer. Next, Beppa the provider of treats. So when I asked for some memories of Beppa from my cousins, the most common memory that they all shared was Beppa always making sure there was lots of the grandkids' favorite treats in the house. Some of the older grandkids will remember Sunday afternoon visits to Pack and Beppa's on Crawford Street. There is always plenty of homemade and store-bought treats. And I'm going to name some. Sun kabakjes. Orange koek, which, for those of you who don't know the name, that was that cake with the bright pink icing on top. Boterkoek. Spekulaas cookies. Olieballen at New Year's Eve. bags and bags of droppies. Triples out for the more hardy of us. And of course, kooka. Always fresh kooka to eat. Served with an inch of butter on top, if you asked. And for those less sophisticated, like my sister, a piece of processed cheese added to the top as well. You would often come into Pac and Peppa's house and were invited in with the smell of baking, that distinct, I think it was clove smell from baking kooka, or the familiar salty smell of the soup that Peppa always made with noodles, meatballs, and a touch of Maggie. Everyone had their favorite treats, and these same recipes are still being made for the next generations. My cousin Renee told me how sun kabakyas were her favorite, and also the favorite of her two-year-old son, Fergus. He would like to eat them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner if he could, and Fergus actually calls them Oma cookies, because his Oma, my Aunt Nancy, makes them. So the tradition continues. Being the oldest grandchild, my guess is that I've probably eaten the most of Peppa's baking over the years, and it shows. But it didn't stop there. I admittedly was probably the biggest mooch off of Peppa. My routine for my 5 years of high school, and my friend Mike's here, and he can attest to it, was to visit Paca and Peppa almost every day for lunch. I'd help myself to one of the mini boxes of frozen pizzas, hamburgers, or roquefort with Dutch Gouda cheese. They always had a large inventory of, and I think pretty much just for me. I'd catch a quick conversation with Peppa, usually while I made lunch, and then I'd go downstairs with my lunch and watch the Flintstones. Wash that down with a piece of kooka or sun kabakya stolen from their massive chest freezer in the fruit cellar, and along with a can of Coke or two, which Pac and Peppa's fruit cellar always had an endless supply of somehow. I ate, I'd use the facilities, then rush off to school to beat the afternoon bell. And I think even Peppa told me to leave the dishes. Even when I went out for the lunch, I would always, with my friends, I would always stop by on the way home for a quick conversation with Peppa, and admittedly to use the facilities. Even later, when her grandkids had grown up, Peppa would make sure she came with some sort of treat. For my kids, it was Spekulaas cookies. I know for others like Marlena, Krista, and Jessica, she made sure she had the Mocha Lick cookies ready to share. Peppa was a fan of the treats herself. She often enjoyed one with Paca with a coffee. I also remember Peppa always having King Peppermints in her purse for any occasion. They were one of her favorites too. In later years, I understand if you ask Peppa, can I get you anything? She always said the same thing. I could use some King Peppermints, even though she had a drawer full already. That was Peppa, the provider of treats. The next side of Peppa is maybe one of the most remarkable. Peppa was the human form of Ancestry.com, the Dutch division. If you ask me about Peppa as a person, I'd tell you that what she really cherished, in addition to her family, was meeting and connecting with other people. She had an unbelievable memory for people, especially Dutch people. I said that Peppa was a human form of Ancestry.com, but she operated without DNA samples. It seemed like every time she went somewhere and ran into a person that had some Dutch in their family, give Peppa 15 minutes of questioning, and the person would turn out to be a distant cousin, a relative of a schoolmate, or from the same area of Friesland where Peppa grew up. Or if you brought up a person you knew that had a Dutch background, all Peppa needed was the name of that person's parent, their approximate location, and after a few minutes of rattling off some Dutch-sounding names, you would get, well, I'll bet that's a cousin from the Hoekstras who aunt lived in the neighbor village next to mine. But Peppa loved meeting people and making connections. If she was at a public place and she heard of people having a Dutch conversation, she would almost usually walk up to them and start her own conversation with them, and then end up being related to them 15 minutes later. Many of you may know that my grandfather, Paca, was a courtesy driver for Owasco. He would often pick up tourists or business travelers and drive them to Owasco and Whippy, where they would pick up a trailer to go sightseeing. If the tourist did not have a place to stay for the first night, Paca would often invite the person to their house at Crawford Street. The tourists would park the trailer in the driveway. Paca and Peppa would socialize with them. They would spend the night, and Peppa would make them breakfast the next day before sending them on their way. And, of course, if they were Dutch, at some point in the evening, they were turned out to be a friend of a cousin or a cousin of a friend. She was also very good at remembering friends and family birthdays and anniversaries. And if she didn't see you that day, you always got a phone call. Although Beppa wasn't great with technology, she did learn to use an iPad. With specific written and repeated instructions, Beppa was able to navigate around her iPad, often playing card games, but also discovering Facebook, which opened Beppa up to a big world, to the big world of social media. Combine Beppa's phenomenal memory for people with the powers of Facebook, and you have hours of Beppa coming across people she knew, getting updates on their life, making comments, and sending greetings. Beppa also figured out how to use Google Earth. On later visits with her, she loved to show me and my family her old village in Friesland. Even finding her old house, she would walk us down the Google Earth street and point out places from her childhood and share a few stories from growing up there. Her and Packer were also pretty early adopters of Skype, I think because it was cheaper than long-distance phone calls. Pack and Beppa would spend hours connecting with friends and family around the world. Beppa the craftswoman. Beppa's favorite hobby or pastime was knitting and crocheting. I can easily picture Beppa sitting in the living room at Crawford Street, listening to music or talking to Paca, hearing the click, click, click sound of the needles going. Knitting doilies, hats, scarves, socks, sweaters, you name it. With the final product of her knitting often being a Christmas or birthday present for one of her kids or grandkids. And knitting not at their place, actually. Quite often when Beppa would visit your house with Paca, she would bring her knitting along with her. And what always seemed incredible to me was how Beppa could knit so fast while holding a complete conversation with you, making eye contact the entire time. It's like she didn't need to actually look at the knitting. Speed knitting was second nature to Beppa. You walked in the room to have a conversation about the weather, and you left with a warm pair of socks. My cousin Renee passed along a memory of her always emptying Beppa's knitting bag as a toddler, and later on being amazed at watching Beppa speed knitting a sweater. One day at her house, she asked Beppa if she could try knitting. Beppa gave Renee the needles and was happy to teach her how. Beppa the Dutch, proud Dutch Canadian. Excuse me. Beppa was definitely a proud Dutch Canadian. She celebrated the country she immigrated to and was appreciative of all Canada gave, while still preserving her Dutch culture. She kept and passed along her connection to her homeland by sharing her experiences with her kids and her grandkids, creating a sense of pride in being Dutch. Her love of the history of Holland and its heritage was clear. The grandkids all learned from Beppa about the different provinces of Holland, Klompen, Groningen, Wilhelmina, and Juliana, Sinterklaas, Dutch Christmas on the 6th of December, not to mention the other Dutch cuisine like croquettes, nasi goreng, and again, oliebollen at New Year's. I think her stories inspired her grandkids to learn about and identify with having a Dutch background. Pack and Beppa's later trips to Holland were timed so that they could celebrate important anniversaries of the liberation of Holland in World War II. And they came back with pictures and stories to show how much Dutch people appreciated what Canadian soldiers had done for them so many years ago. Pack and Beppa would often have the Dutch or Frisian flag out in front of their house at Crawforth, especially when relatives were visiting from Holland. Beppa also really enjoyed listening to the Dutch news station on the internet and listening to Dutch music on YouTube. She was proud to be a Dutch Canadian and proud to pass along the culture and history where she could. Beppa the Traveler. If those of you are at the visitation, and you'll probably see the slideshow later on, you'll see that Pack and Beppa did their fair share of seeing the world. From Hawaii to Curacao, Portugal, Texas, California, British Columbia, in addition to several trips to Holland in Europe, Beppa was well-traveled, often making new friends along the way that always wanted to be invited back to Whitby, Ontario to visit. And although I never got to go into these exotic faraway location, I did take a car trip for a week with Pack and Beppa and Uncle Rob one summer. Traveling up to Owen Sound and taking the ferry to Manitoulin Island and then Sault Ste. Marie, stopping at historical sites along the way and staying always at a motel with a swimming pool. In their retirement years, Pack and Beppa were snowbirds, heading down every year to the trailer park in Bradenton, Florida. This meant spending the winter with dozens and dozens of local friends, socializing, playing games, talking about current events, or going down memory lane. Whenever we would Skype them down in Florida and ask how it was always the same response. Stephen, we are so busy. with her days and evening jam-packed with social events with her Florida friends. That was Beppa the Traveler. Now Beppa the Grandmother. I've already talked about Beppa, the provider of treats, but there were other things that stand out in our memories about Beppa the Grandmother. To make an understatement, Beppa was a big fan of her grandkids and great-grandkids, and liked to spoil when she could. Being among the oldest of the grandkids, my sister and Elisa and I remember our first trips to McDonald's with Pac and Beppa. We used to get a quarter for every A in our report card. And I mentioned earlier, I got to travel with them across Ontario once. Beppa wasn't a sports fan, but she was interested in her grandkids' sporting exploits. When my oldest son, Braden, was competing in a fitness competition in the U.S., Beppa and a friend from her apartment building were following along, cheering while watching some of the internet broadcasts of the events. When I called her with updates, she already knew. Jordan even has a memory, my cousin Jordan, even has a memory from the young age of three, setting up the hockey net in the driveway at Crawford and having Beppa go to the end of the driveway and play hockey with him. Beppa wasn't a sports fan, but she did learn to love games. She played them lots with her friends in Florida, and the last few times that Beppa visited our house was for dinner and a night of chicken legs, Mexican train, skiboo, or rummikub with the boys. Beppa always wanted to know the details of our lives and our kids' lives, sports, school, jobs, girlfriends, boyfriends. It was all important to her. She was so proud of us. You could especially notice if you ever visited them in Florida. Whenever you would meet one of their friends would already know about you and all your accomplishments. People riding on their bikes would be stopped and introduced to us to meet us in person, and it would have almost been embarrassing if you didn't see the pride in Pac and Beppa's eyes when they were talking about us. As the grandkids got older and Beppa wasn't able to bake or go to store and get treats as much, the treats turned into knickknacks, flowers, clothes, furniture. Not sure if this was the grandkids continuing to be spoiled or if she was just downsizing, but either way, we gladly accepted those gifts, knowing the sentimental value that they had to Beppa. And you always made sure you didn't donate them any further because Beppa always liked to visit and ask where the gift was. Where's that nice spoon that I got you for Ty? And Beppa was always happy and excited to welcome new additions to the family, not just babies, and there were a lot of those, but I mean girlfriends and boyfriends who often turned into spouses later on of her grandkids. Beppa always enjoyed talking with the newest person at the family events, getting to know them as best she could, and trying to make them feel welcome. And finally, every kid, every grandkid, every great-grandkid will likely remember especially this one thing about Beppa. When Beppa gave you a hug and a kiss, the kiss was always wet, juicy, and right on the lips. That was a Beppa kiss. Beppa the wife. So when I stood up here and gave Paca's eulogy 10 years ago, the hardest part for me was talking about Beppa. She was sitting over there, I remember distinctly. So last night I was trying to think of what to write, and I really couldn't come up with anything better in my mind anyways than how I characterized it 10 years ago when I was talking about Paca. And this is what I said. To me, my Paca and my Beppa have always been one unit. If I've said the word Paca 5,000 times in my life, on 4,950 times it was followed by Aunt Beppa. Beppa was talking the other day about the first time she met Paca, ice skating in Holland. And I realized that was almost 67 years ago. Pac and Beppa were married for almost 65 years. 65 years and hardly spent a 24-hour period apart. On the last few visits to our house by Pac and Beppa, we would often get on the topic of the past and the beginnings of their marriage. And Melanie and I would try to put ourselves in their shoes and marvel when we thought about the scariness of moving to a new country, starting from scratch, Paca hopping on a bus to Oshawa, just hoping to get a job and move his family. Together they did it. Together they raised a wonderful family. And together they built wonderful friendships. Beppa was the love of Paca's life, plain and simple. That's what I said 10 years ago. When my grandfather passed away 10 years ago, it was a loss for everyone. For Beppa, it was devastating. It was something that she really couldn't move on from. On visits after Paca died, she would still love to hear the latest about our family, but it was kind of mixed, because Beppa always used to say the same thing after being quiet and a bit teary. This is what I miss him the most. When something happens or I get news about somebody, I just want to talk to him about it so badly. After Paca, after building what Paca and Beppa built together, sharing everything, not being able to keep sharing was the hardest part for Beppa. Paca was the love of Beppa's life, plain and simple. Just to leave on a bit of a lighter note, my mom shared a quick memory of Paca, the husband, with me a while ago, just the other day, sorry. For many years, Paca would buy Beppa a bouquet of flowers every week. Nice, fresh flowers. And he always got her favorite kind of flower, which was whatever flower was on sale that week. True story. The last side of Beppa to touch on was Beppa the Christian. As my Aunt Nancy put in an email to me, Beppa's life was her faith, and her faith was her life. This church community, this building, which has seen marriages and baptisms, including my own on both accounts, was so important to Beppa. Outside of church, her faith guided her and gave her comfort. And from what I saw, she lived a Christian life. She loved others as Jesus loved her, and she's now at home and at peace. I've tried to pay tribute to Beppa by talking about her different sides and what made her special and loved, and to show that she lived a good long 92 years of life. There are obviously some things I missed, but I hope it leads you to share some memories, more memories about Beppa today and in the future. And I want to finish with this. It's kind of tough for me to think too much about the last few years for Beppa. They're obviously difficult for a lot of people. I think the last time I saw Beppa was March 2020, going out for dinner right before the pandemic, the lockdown hit. Like I said, the lockdown's been especially tough for many people, but it's been especially difficult for seniors in long-term care homes in Ontario, in the world, which Beppa was one. And at times, Beppa was lonely. It'd be impossible not to be, and that's tough. But that's not what I want to leave you with. Oh, man. I'm going to leave you with what I like to think about. I like to think about Beppa, now no longer with us, but walking to a room with Paca sitting there waiting. And Paca saying, "That's my scut." And Beppa planting a big juicy Beppa kiss on Paca's lips. We're going to miss you, Beppa, but you and Paca, you've got a lot of catching up to do. Thank you.
Thank you, Stephen, for those memories and picture of who Beppa was for you and for many people here. We now have a DVD presentation that some grandchildren put together, and so we'll watch that together.
I took the supermarket flowers from the windowsill. I threw the day-old tea from the cup. Packed up the photo album Matthew had made, memories of a life that's been loved. Took the Garrett Wilson cars and stuffed animals. Poured the old ginger beer down the sink. Dad always told me, "Don't you cry when you're down," but Mom, there's a tear every time that I blink. Pieces, it's tearing me up, but I know a heart that's broke is a heart that's been loved. So I'll sing hallelujah. You were an angel in the shape of my mom. When I fell down, you'd be there holding me up. Spread your wings as you go. When God takes you back, he'll say hallelujah. Home. I Fluffed the pillows, made the bed, stacked the chairs up. Folded your nightgowns neatly in a case. John said he'd drive, then put his hand on my cheek and wiped a tear from the side of my face. Now I hope that I see the world as you did, 'cause I know a life with love is a life that's been lived. So I'll sing hallelujah. You are an angel in the shape of my mom. When I fell down, you'd be there holding me up. Spread your wings as you go, and when God takes you back, you'll say hallelujah, you're home. To see the person I have become, spread your wings, and I know that when God took you back, he said, hallelujah, you're home.
Come and my heart burdened be.
I wish to heaven at visiting hours, so I could just show up and bring the news that she's getting older. And I wish that you met her, the things that you learned from me, I got them all from you. Can I just stay? You've been away. I wish that heaven had visiting hours, so I could just swing by and ask your advice. What would you do in my situation? I haven't a clue how I'd even raise them. What would you do? 'Cause you always do what's right. And we just talk a while until my worries disappear. I'll tell you that I'm scared of turning out a failure. You'd say, remember. If I could take you home, but I know what they'd say, that it's for the best. So I will live life the way you taught me and make it on my own. I will close the door, but I will open up my heart. And everyone I love will know exactly who you are. Since you've been away.
Thank you to Krista and Jessica Wiersma for putting that together. Beautiful tribute of her life. Liz's kids want to dedicate a song to her called I Watch the Sunrise by Catherine Cross Weiler. So we'll listen to that, and you've been sitting for a while, so I invite you, if you'd like, to stand in honor of Liz. The pandemic has caused us to learn new ways and new skills of doing things. And this was very true in the long-term care home where Liz lived. And since we could not meet as a church community or in services, we started doing videos. And one of the things that I tried to do was involve the residents in telling their faith stories in these videos. So in September of 2020, I interviewed Liz. I sat down and talked with her about some of her most meaningful Bible passages, things that meant a lot to her, and asked her for stories of her own faith journey. And out of that came this service that we did a video, and Liz was the one who did all the readings, and I put together a message based on the scripture passages that she had talked about. And so I thought, as I was telling a few of her kids this last week about it, and then I went over and I read it over, and I thought, this would be fitting for today too. So this message is adapted from one that I wrote with Liz in September of 2020. And we're going to read from Mark chapter 5. Verses 21 to 43. So, with God's word open before us, let's pray for God to open our eyes. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the living word of God. To whom else should we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And as we listen to your word, may your spirit write its message on our hearts and feed our souls with its nourishing truth. Amen. So Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please, come. Put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around and looked into the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter's dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kuam, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So there's a lot going on in this passage and many things we can learn. But today I want to draw our attention to the story of the woman who suffered from a physical illness for 12 years. This is one of the stories that Liz talked about, of the stories of the New Testament where women came up to Jesus and were welcomed by him. And this story of this particular woman is found in the middle of a story where Jesus is asked to heal the daughter of a prominent leader of the synagogue. The synagogue was the place where the Jews worshipped. It was a large crowds that were constantly following Jesus everywhere he went. They were waiting to see what he would do and teach and what would happen. And every time Jesus tried to get away with his disciples, the crowds found them. And then among the crowds came a man, a desperate man, Jairus. He was a leader of the Jewish community, and not someone who would look to Jesus for answers. Most of the leaders in the synagogues resented Jesus and did not usually look to him for help. But Jairus was desperate. He had run out of other options. His daughter was dying and he needed help. So he found Jesus in the middle of a large crowd and asked for help. Jesus agreed to go with them. And as they went, the crowd followed. And it is at this point where we first meet the unnamed woman. She too was desperate. She had spent everything she had on doctors who could do nothing for her. She too heard about Jesus and his amazing healing powers. But she did not feel free to run up to Jesus in the large crowd. In fact, because of her illness, she wasn't even supposed to be there. Her illness made her unclean, and in that culture, that meant that you could pass your uncleanliness to other people. But she was desperate. For 12 years, she had been unable to go out and be with her community. We've just spent 2 years, and we know how all desperate we feel to get out in community. She had 12 years. She was struggling not only physically, but socially, emotionally, spiritually. And she was desperate to find a way. But she did not want to draw attention to herself. She just wanted a way out. When she heard about Jesus and all he could do, she saw her way out. So she approached Jesus. Now, these two desperate people could not have been more different. Jairus was male, a righteous man with status and privilege in society. And the woman was an outcast, unclean, and with no status. Jairus was open about how he approached Jesus. He fell at Jesus' feet in the middle of a crowd to plead for his daughter's life. The woman tried to hide in the crowd, approaching Jesus without drawing any special attention to herself and simply touching the hem of his garment. Even though these two people were so very different, Jesus did not treat them differently. Jesus heard both of them and answered their prayers. Jesus took the time to see both of them in their desperation and had compassion on them. Liz had also talked about Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11, which starts out, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." That phrase, "ask and it shall be given to you," that statement meant a lot to Liz over the years. She told me once of the very first time a prayer was directly answered for her. She was about 14 years old, and she found out her mother was expecting another baby. And she was excited about having another brother or sister, but what she really wanted was a sister. It's Dutch tradition to name your children after relatives, and Liz knew that one of her grandmothers did not yet have a namesake. And so she really wanted a baby sister so that this grandmother could have a child named after her. And Anne came along. And Liz felt heard. She felt seen. And she knew this was just a little answer, but at the same time, she felt like God had really seen her. And not all of Liz's prayers have been answered the way she would have liked. I know many of the prayers she has made over the last 3 years were unanswered in many ways. But she also knew that God heard her, loved her, and was listening to her. Even as a child there, she said her family would always pray for enough of a harvest to get through the winter. Sometimes there wasn't enough. And yet then Liz knew she had to accept that answer, and they would find other ways to feed the family. But Liz says, even when the answer was not clear and prompt, God provided. Liz felt an invitation to come to God, to express her needs, her wishes, her prayers. And she knew God had promised to listen and answer. That answer may not be exactly what we want, but she trusted that God would know so much more what she needed and provide more than she could have asked or imagined. Liz knew she was invited to come to God and ask. Just as Jairus and the woman came to Jesus in their own way, and Jesus saw both of them and answered their deepest needs. Liz often talked about those passages of the women coming to Jesus in the New Testament and being welcomed, and how that was such an important part of her faith life, because these stories taught her that she too could come to Jesus at any time and Jesus would not turn her away. She lived in a world which often marginalized women's voices, often in the church too. But Liz came to Jesus and found a Savior who valued her, who loved her just as she was, and empowered her to come to God with her greatest needs and her littlest wishes. And God would always answer. The woman of the scripture passage was someone who was not considered much of in her time. She was faced with rejection and forced to live on the fringes of her society. But she had faith. When she heard about Jesus, she knew this was the answer. And she believed that Jesus had the power to make her well. So she stepped out in faith and found Jesus. And she was right. All she had to do was touch the hem of his clothes, and she was healed. As she drew back her hand and the crowds continued to press up against her, she could feel it in her body. 12 years of prayers answered in one moment. But then something happened that she had not imagined. Jesus stopped walking towards Jairus' house, turned around, and started searching the faces of the crowd. "Who touched my clothes?" he asked. This seems like a strange question. There were people all around him who didn't touch their clothes, touch his clothes. But Jesus knew something was different. And he could have let it go. He could have let the woman go home quietly without being seen, rejoicing in her newfound freedom. But he didn't. And he didn't because he had something else, another gift for this woman. He wanted this woman to be seen, to be acknowledged, and to be praised for the faith that she had. And so as Jesus looks around and keeps on searching, the woman then knows she's going to be found. So she overcomes her fear. She steps forward, and she too falls at Jesus' feet and tells him the whole story. And there she is, waiting for Jesus' response. And I wonder if she felt that that moment lasted forever. But then Jesus sees this amazing woman of faith, really sees her. And not only sees her, but draws the attention of the whole crowd to her and says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Liz experienced this unconditional love and acceptance in her life. Doesn't mean that everything was always easy. She often struggled, and especially in these last 3 years, as her body broke down. And sometimes when she struggled, she took it out on the people she loved the most. But even then, even through the difficult times, Liz knew the love and acceptance of a God who saw her, who listened to her. And now, as I imagine her meeting Jesus face to face, I hear Jesus looking at her and saying, "Liz, my daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed of your suffering forever." I imagine that Liz, your mother, mother-in-law, Beppa, sister, friend, would want you to know that the thing that kept her going through all the challenges of life is that approaching Jesus is not just for the privileged or the leaders of the world. Coming to Jesus is for us all. For those on the fringes, for those who are ill. Coming to Jesus because of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, it has made it possible for all of us to approach Jesus just like Jairus and the woman did in their own ways. And that is the miracle of God's unconditional love for us. That is the miracle of God's love that Liz experienced throughout her life. You too are invited to come to Jesus at any time, in any place, whoever you are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your unconditional love, that you see us just as we are, and that when we reach out to you, you are there embracing us. Lord, we thank you for how Liz had felt your love and your grace and your acceptance throughout her life. Lord, may that legacy continue through the lives of her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to rise and sing In the Garden. And again, these hymns that we chose were ones that some of the family members had thought of, but they were also the ones that Liz picked out with me for that service that we had in September. So let's sing In the Garden. Seated. Let's pray a prayer of thanksgiving. God of all grace, you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring life and immortality to the world. We give you thanks that by his death he destroyed the grip of death and that by his resurrection he opened the kingdom of God to all believers. Make us confident that because he lives, we shall also live. Deepen our conviction that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from your love. Immerse us now in that love, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We give you thanks for Liz, who as a gift of your grace entered and so deeply enriched our lives. We remember your mercies to Liz, your servant, for like us all, she needed your forgiveness and grace. We thank you for all in her that was good and kind and faithful. We especially thank you for how she lived out her faith, her love for her family, and for the church. Now may she hear your commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." We thank you that our comfort is found in you. We are not our own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to you, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for fully paying for our sins with your precious blood and for setting us free from the power of evil. Thank you for your love, which sees us always and works all things, even the difficult and challenging things, for our salvation and for your glory. Assure us with your Holy Spirit of eternal life and make us willing and ready from now on to live for you. God of all grace and comfort, you heal the broken heart and bind up their wounds. Look compassionately on us in our grief and loss. In our sorrow, draw us closer to you and to one another as your children. Help us to see through the veil of grief to that glorious day when all shadows will flee, all mysteries will be revealed, and all tears wiped away. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." I invite you now to rise for the benediction, and then we'll head out to their cars and to the graveside. Please rise. May the love of God and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ bless and console us and gently wipe every tear from our eyes. In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.